Last week, we began taking a look at three interrelated questions that really, as I pointed out last week, are one question asked three different ways. Now, if you weren't here, on the back of your bulletins, I covered the first three points. The question was this: where is the power and authority of Almighty God today? Where is the power and authority of Almighty God today? We read about it in the Bible. We see it in the life of Jesus. We see it through the ministry of the disciples. We see it in the early church. Where is the power and authority of Almighty God today? And as I began answering that question last week, we covered the first three here on the back of the bulletin. We said that unaddressed sin can hinder God's power. When individuals or churches knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly walk in sin, it will eventually dry up the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you won't see the move of the power of God. A second reason that you see on the sheet here is a lack of faith can hinder God's power. We saw how Jesus, Emmanuel, Jesus, could not do miracles, signs and wonders in Nazareth because of their hardened unbelief towards him. Oh, but when you looked at the woman with the issue of blood, her faith opened up the power of God. In fact, when she touched Jesus, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, she touched it. Jesus said, I felt power go out from me. That faith that she had in Jesus released the power of God in her life. No wonder then Jesus would tell us in Mark chapter 11, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Faith releases that anointing and power of God. But then you'll see the third thing we looked at last week is that a lack of prayer can hinder God's power. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples couldn't cast out demon, this little boy. And when they asked Jesus, why? Why couldn't we cast this demon out? Jesus said, this kind does not come out but by prayer. Now, they had Jesus' authority. They had Jesus' power commissioning. Jesus had commissioned them in the Gospels. He gave them the authority to cast out demons and to heal diseases, but they couldn't do it. And it wasn't because of a lack of authority or power. It was because of a lack of prayer. Maybe they thought the power was resident inside them. Maybe they thought, we got it. The thing is it's never just in us. It's always Christ through us by his Spirit. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said that the one who remains in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Somehow they forgot that. And therefore, they were not able to cast out the demons. So there's a call for us to encourage us here to have faith, but also to pray. It reminds me of a story. When I was at Oral Roberts University, back in the late 70s, I went to college there for the first 2 years. And we had a guest speaker come into chapel. And he gets up there and he says, well, he actually quoted this verse, Matthew 7:7. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And so he gets up there and he goes, notice this text does not say to ask God twice for something. It says, ask, and it will be given you. He said, you have to have faith to believe that if you ask, it will be given to you. There's the prayer. Well, I just so happen to have Greek class after chapel. And our Greek professor got up there and he said, that speaker was incorrect. He said that is in the Greek a present tense imperative, which means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. They're all present. If you're going to a friend's house and they know you're coming and you go, oh, I guess they're not there, and you walk away, that doesn't make sense, does it? Hey, it's so good to see you, right? And this is the thing that Jesus is calling us to, this persistent, persevering prayer. Not because he's deaf, but he calls us to this intercession. And so sometimes what happens is churches, today it's easy for churches to rely on our technology to rely on our programming rather to get on our knees and rely on God. And we wonder sometimes why there's hindrances. Maybe it just simply comes down to this. How badly do we want to seek God for it? So here's your slot. Let's take a look at this one. Number four, what else can hinder God's power? If you'd write in the word ignorance. Ignorance can hinder God's power. Ignorance. Ignorance doesn't mean you're stupid. Ignorance means you're without knowledge. When I was growing up, I attended a denominational church. It was a good church, a good pastor. He loved the Lord. But in all my years of having him as my pastor, I don't ever remember him talking about signs and wonders, miracles and healings for today. I learned the Bible stories in Sunday school. I learned the stories in the Old Testament, and I learned the stories of Jesus and his disciples, but no one ever told me that those were available today. I wasn't stupid, I just lacked the knowledge. So if we don't know they're available, would we ask? If we don't know they're available, would we believe? I didn't. When my parents and I switched churches and we began attending the local Assembly of God in Webster, I heard about things that I had never heard about before. And they started showing me in the scripture that God's intention was that this was supposed to be something happening today. I had never known that. I felt like I was one of those disciples in Ephesus, Acts 19. While Paul was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." I didn't know. I mean, I knew there was a Holy Spirit because we sang about him when we took the offering and sang the doxology, but that's about all. So Paul says, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There was a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Once they heard it was available, they believed, laid hold of that by faith, and God filled them to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So when I started to hear about this, I started to realize, oh, there's more to this than I knew before. I was no longer ignorant. I now had knowledge that I didn't have before. But there are some today that aren't just ignorant, it's willful ignorance. They don't want to believe it's in the Bible. They refuse to believe it's in the Bible. And it reminded me, as I was putting the sermon together, a phrase came to my mind. I said, where is this in the Bible? And I used a concordance and I found this passage in Matthew 22. This is the last week of Jesus' life. The Sadducees are trying to trip Jesus up. They bring a question that they think is a great trick question. They said, "Teacher, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" The Sadducees, you have to realize, first of all, did not believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the spiritual world. They didn't believe in anything in the Bible beyond the Torah, the first five books of Moses. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So it's a setup question. And here's what Jesus says. "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. They refused to accept the rest of the Old Testament. They refused to accept anything from Joshua to Malachi. They wouldn't consider it authoritative. Not because it wasn't there. It was there. They just refused to believe what was written there. And they refused to believe that God could do the powerful. See, they couldn't accept the fact that God could take human beings that have decomposed and recompose them into a resurrected body. Jesus says, you don't get it, do you? It's almost like he's implying, duh, how do you think you got here in the first place? God said, let there be, and there be. And if he did it once, he can do it again. You err. Now, notice, they don't err because they're ignorant. They're erring because, la, 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 I don't want to listen. That's why last week I took so much time in the message to lay out for you, biblically, theologically, and historically, why we believe that signs and wonders are intended to be for the entirety of the church age, not just to get the church going. It wasn't just jumper cables to jumpstart the church, and then we can kind of run on our own power after that. That Jesus intended his church to be a spirit-full church from beginning to end. And that from the start to the finish, he expected that we would fulfill the mission he started. That we would do what he did. There would be proclamation. There would be liberation. There would be restoration. That we would preach in such a way that people would experience salvation, deliverance, and healing. And it wasn't just, hey, buddy, get saved and just hope you make it to heaven and struggle and suffer. It's let me show you God's power, confirming what I'm saying. That's God's intention. And so if you are here sitting today and you just, nope, look at the scriptures. Don't eliminate the word of God. Don't bring your agenda into the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself, and you will find that God's intention was a spirit-full church with signs and wonders, miracles and healings from the beginning to the time Jesus comes back. So ignorance, however, can hinder the power of God. Because if you don't know it, you won't ask for it or believe for it. Well, there's another reason on your bulletin. This would be number 5. Wrong motives can hinder God's power. Wrong motives. I'll give you a chance to write that down. Wrong motives. In James chapter 4, James says this. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. We looked at that last week. Excuse me, tying into the prayer. You have not, or you don't have because you don't ask God. But then he goes on to say this. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Why do I want to see signs and wonders, miracles and healings? You ever ask yourself that? Do you ever do self-reflection and say, why do I really want to see these things? Am I enamored with power? Am I enamored with popularity or notoriety? Why do I want to see these things happen? For the early church, the desire is that God would be glorified, that the word would be confirmed, that Jesus would display his compassion and mercy, and that he would show his power and authority over sin, over the devil, over death, and over disease. That's why. But unfortunately, sometimes there are people whose desire for the power isn't biblically sound. It's rooted in ungodly desires. In Acts chapter 8, we see a guy by the name of Simon who fell into that camp. Now, Philip is preaching in Samaria, but before he gets there, we get a backstory of this guy named Simon. Beginning of verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. Notice, everyone followed Simon. Now Simon sees something bigger and better than he has. Now he's following Philip all around. Whoa. Wow. Whew. Wow. Verse 13. 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, because Peter and John came down, they laid hands on people, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, Simon's like, oh, I want to do that. So he comes up to Peter and John. He goes, hey, I'll pay you. Can I do that? Here's some money. Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I want to do that too. Peter said, can I be blunt? To hell with you and your money. May your money perish with you. That's what he said. To hell with you and your money. Not swearing. That's literally where Peter wants them to go with his money. You thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. When I was growing up, TV evangelists were the big thing. And a lot of them, you gotta wonder, was it really about God? Or was it about getting the money to build their multi-million dollar mansions? Living off the donations of God's people? Manipulating and twisting and passing out these little prayer cloths that if you send your donation, you give your seed money, you, for your donation of $100 or more we trust, we'll send you a free Bible that says holy on it. You know, I mean, all these little gimmicks that they used. I lived through it. Remember, I went to ORU for 2 years. Trust me, I know all of them. I know the biggest bill offerings that they pull off. Back then, they would have you go to church and they'd say, I want you to take out your wallet. I want you to take out the biggest bill in your wallet. Let's give that to God. I was a poor college student. I happened to have a $20 bill that day. Every time I went to church after that, I brought $1 bills. Fool me once. Shame on you. Fool me twice. Shame on me. But you got to wonder sometimes if these evangelists have bothered to read Acts chapter 8 and may have produced just a little bit more humility. But sometimes when we want it for the wrong reason, God is under no obligation to give it. Lord, I want to glorify you. I want you to display your compassion and your power over disease and death, over the devil, Lord. I want you to confirm your word. As the word goes forth, confirm it. May it be for the right reason. Reason number 6, fear can hinder God's power. Fear and faith are inverse proportion here. If you increase faith, you reduce fear. If you increase fear, you reduce faith. But fear can hinder God's power. I saw this real clear in Luke chapter 8. You know the story. Jesus is there with the Gerasenes or Gadarene demoniacs. This guy's just so filled with demons that when Jesus asked his name, the demon said, Legion. And if that were literal, that means that guy had up to 6,000 demons in him. He cut himself, couldn't be clothed, broke chains. He was in bad shape until Jesus stepped into the picture. Jesus delivers him. In verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. And how sad. So he got into the boat and left. Wow. All the people that could have been healed. All the people whose bodies could have been restored. All the people that could have been delivered from bondage. Shut off, cut off. Because they were afraid. There are people today who are afraid of seeing God's power unleashed. I remember having a good pastor friend of mine. He's since gone to be with the Lord. He was from a different denomination. He came into our church at the old building on South Grand. He goes like this, opens up our bulletin. Where's your order of service? I said, we don't have one. How do you worship? Well, I mean, we have a general idea, but we just kind of move with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't worship like that. Okay. I'm not telling you what he was. Because if they love Jesus and I love Jesus, we're in the same family. Different flavor of ice cream, but we're in the same family. They weren't frozen yogurt. They were ice cream, so we're okay. The SUNY college students know that joke. You have got to stop doing this to me. I'm trying to stay focused. Sit back there. Okay? Yeah. No, it's okay. You're good. But for him, the thought of a service where God could step in and do something that disrupted their order, I can't go there. No. It's a hard no. And therefore, God says, all right, okay. Now, does that mean they don't love Jesus? They love Jesus. They're going to heaven if they put their faith and trust in Jesus. But the Gerasenes missed out on what could have been because of fear. And sometimes people are so afraid of God being God in their service and changing things up that I can't go there. And so that can hinder the flow of God's power. One more. And this is a double. And so we're going to look at both parts of this. If you're filling in the blanks in the back, quenching or grieving the Spirit can hinder God's power. Quenching or grieving the Spirit can hinder God's power. What does it mean to quench God's Spirit? If you think of fire, to quench the Spirit's fire is to put the fire out. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Sometimes what happens, going back to the fear, connecting it to the quenching of the Spirit, sometimes in some places, if you were to manifest, the Holy Spirit starts manifesting through you, either tongues or prophecy, whatever, they would shut you down. They probably wouldn't do it rudely, but they may come up to you, hey, we don't do that here. Okay? That's quenching the Spirit. That's putting out the Spirit's fire. Now, that's not something new to this day and age. It was something that even in the early church, the first century church, they struggled with it. Church of Corinth, for example. The Church of Corinth was gifted, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:7, with every spiritual gift. It was a happening church. It was a charismatic church. Some would even argue a charismaniac church. A lot of control, okay? Everybody was pumped up if you could speak in tongues. So their services were chaos. They were circus, not service, right? So everyone's, okay. And so there's an element in the church that said, whoa, time out, shut her down, out of control. And their solution was no tongues, nope, zippo. It's too much wildfire. We've got to control this. We got to stop this. Now, Paul's response to this was not shut her down. Paul's response in 1 Corinthians 14 was, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Literally, because that is it's the way it's constructed, it means stop forbidding speaking in tongues. He's stopping an action that's already in process or progress. So they're trying to shut it down. Paul said, no, that's not the solution. There's a better solution. Now let me fast forward. The last 100 years, the Pentecostal, modern day Pentecostal, charismatic third wave movement, power of the Spirit, let's own some of the foolish stuff that's been done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They were called holy rollers for a reason. because sometimes they literally did roll on the floor. They did literally jump chairs. They barked like dogs. They howled like hyenas. They had this laughter in the middle of sermons. There's some things that the Pentecostal charismaniac movement has done that has actually pushed people away from the Pentecostal charismatic movement. And we need to own those mistakes, repent of those mistakes, and address them. When you've got people that do crazy things like that, like what's going on in the church, the Bethel Church in Redding, California, having people lay on graves of dead Christians thinking they can suck up an anointing, calling the Holy Spirit she, or telling people that the Holy Spirit is a like the blue genie from Aladdin. That's what the pastor's wife said. I listened to her on tape. He's sneaky, like the blue genie from Aladdin. No! That's not right. When they put gold dust stuff in their HVAC system so that when the services go and the gold dust blows around because they're trying to create an atmosphere so that people think there's an anointing, it's gold dust. The janitors afterwards said, what a mess. We have to clean this stuff up after every service. When it's real, you don't have to fake it. When it's real, you don't have to hype it. When you're in the presence of God, the usual solution is you hit the ground. You humble yourself before God. But see, there's a difference sometimes between God's manifestation and our response to his manifestation. And sometimes humans get caught up in it and they get excited about it. The solution, however, is not, let's just shut it out. Let's just put that fire out. The solution is not to eliminate the fire, but nor is the solution to simply allow wildfire to burn. The solution, if you will, is a controlled burn that the Holy Spirit wants to do in a fitting and orderly fashion in a church. That's what Paul gets at in the text. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 14. If the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will he not say, you are out of your mind? Oh, y'all are not so. Not today. In our service, there was tongues with interpretation. Those are two gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in chapter 12 and 14, it says how those gifts are supposed to operate. Tongues in church, as a message to the body, must be followed up with interpretation so that the church is edified. If there's no interpreter, then the person doesn't speak that message out loud. Can we pray or worship quietly and the Spirit moving upon us in tongues? Sure, I do it all the time during our services. But the service isn't meant to draw attention to you, but to Jesus and to build up the body of Christ. When you become more important than the rest of the body of Christ, you've missed it. Fitting and orderly doesn't mean we clamp on it and shut it down, but nor does it mean that we distract from what God wants to do. It has to bring glory to God. It has to build up the body of Christ. It has to reach the lost. This is what Paul says here. If an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while you are prophesying, or everybody's prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Notice the difference between a circus and the service. The circus, y'all are nutso. The service, whoa, God is here. And I've had services where people come in, first Sunday in, and God has a prophetic word, speaks right into their life like, oh my gosh, how did you read the mail? We didn't. Holy Spirit did. God, who knows you, wants you to know. He knows where you are. He wants to meet you where you are and transform you into what he wants you to be. See, when the Spirit of God is able to move in a service in a way where the whole body is moving together with him, and it's his church, not our church, it's the Lord's church, and we're being led by the Spirit, and we're following those biblical principles, then God is glorified in our midst, and it's a service, not a circus. So Paul's solution, if I could use the analogy I've used before, is Paul's solution is not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Some people think that's the only solution. Nothing. Rather than run the risk of a mistake, nothing happens here in this church. Hard no, nothing happens. Paul said that's not it. Do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. On the other hand, to Bethel, California, that church, he would probably say, stop drinking the bathwater! You're so afraid of missing God that you accept everything as if it's God. Guess what? It's not. Which is why Paul tells us back there in that passage in 1 Thessalonians, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. I have been in services where somebody gets up and allegedly is speaking a prophetic word, and it's not a prophetic word. It's their agenda. It's wrong. And it needs to be graciously, not like, you're an idiot, sit down. Unless, of course, they're a false prophet and God says they're here, shut them down. But we want to do things in a fitting, orderly fashion here. We want to build up the body of Christ. If you're stepping out of faith and you're not sure, could this be God? Maybe, maybe not. Just talk to one of the elders and just say, hey, I think this might be. Great, we'll work with that. And if they say to you, hey, we just don't think this is God, don't throw a hissy fit. I had somebody do that to me one time. They came up to me and they said, I think I have a word from God. And the Spirit said, no, she doesn't. So I said, no, I don't think so. Well, then it's on you. I'm like, whoa. Look, if it was really God, honey, you just are responsible to tell me. That's it. You're off the hook. If I'm wrong, God will take me to the woodshed. I long for the day when churches across the land expect God to move with signs and wonders as much as he does bringing salvation, that it's part of the gospel, and that it's done in a fitting and orderly way so that when someone walks through those doors, they go, oh, God's presence is here. That there's an honoring of God's presence, that we are in the presence of the Lord, and that God can do a healing and a miracle, a sign and a wonder during the worship, during the proclamation, during the prayer, that God can do whatever God wants to do in our midst. That's what I want. I do not want to quench the Spirit here. But nor do I want to grieve the Spirit. And there's a little bit of a difference between quenching and grieving. Ephesians chapter 4, we hear these words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if we took that verse by itself, we go, okay, what does it mean? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but what does that mean? How do we grieve him? But when we read the verse in context to the verses around it, listen to this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Reading it in context, it makes sense now. When the Lord gave his life for his body, his church, to bring them together, it is the Holy Spirit that unites us. There's a song, I don't think you wrote that, Kurt, about one Lord, one body, one Spirit, that in Christ, we are one body with the same Spirit in us. When I don't recognize that by holding bitterness against you, by slandering you, by not forgiving you, then the Holy Spirit in you is grieved by my actions. I'm interfering with the unity of the body of Christ. Jesus intended in John 17, he said that it is our unity in Christ that tells the world he's real, that he really is who he claims to be. That our being one, our being in union with each other, will prove that he is who he claims to be. So imagine what happens when the church doesn't make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What does that do? I was called into a church. I think I've shared this with you. I was called into a church back when I was a presbyter, overseer for the Assemblies of God churches in the Capital section. And this church has a long storied history. In the Assemblies of God, been around probably close to 100 years now. And they were in a battle because the senior pastor had resigned to take another church out west. And half the church wanted the youth pastor to become the next pastor. And half the church did not want the youth pastor to become the next pastor. And instead of working through their disagreements in a healthy and biblical way, they started moving into camps. And so one side became convinced they were right and the other side was wrong. And the other side was convinced they were right and the first side was wrong. We finally got called into it. The superintendent called me up. He said, Ray, I want you to come with me. So we went into this church. And here are these saints of God that had worshiped together for 20, 30, and some 40 years. And the one side was even questioning the salvation of the other side. The church split. Church split. How that must have grieved the Spirit of God. There are churches that split over what color to carpet the sanctuary. I'm First Church of the red carpet. Hallelujah. I'm the redeeming church of the blue carpet. You know, it's just silly things. We don't have to accept false doctrine. We just have to hold unforgiveness towards one another to hinder the work of God in our midst. What the enemy can't win through the front door, through persecution or attack, he can win through the back door, through division. So it requires us, just like the early church did, in chapter 4, when they faced persecution, it was easy. They all got on their knees, they prayed, the Spirit of God was poured out, the place they were in was shaken, and they all spoke the word of God boldly, boom, church takes off more. But in chapter 6, there's division in the church. In chapter 15, there's division in the church. And in both cases, they came together, they discussed it together, and the conclusion, at least in chapter 15, was it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. They were able to come to a resolution that allowed the Jew-Gentile question to be resolved, and they were able to move forward. And the church continued to operate in power. You know, I look sometimes as a pastor of, you know, of Calvary, and I've always sought, by God's grace, to be a bridge builder, believing that we can do more together than we can individually. Believing that wherever Jesus is preached, whether it be Pentecostal or Presbyterian or Episcopal or Lutheran or Catholic, as long as they know Jesus as Savior, they are my brother and sister in Christ. Now, some people, even within my denomination, have had trouble with that. When they found out I was working with a Catholic brother with the college ministry, he turned pink. I'm like, why are you doing that? If they love Jesus and have trusted Jesus as Savior like I have, we are in the same family. I appreciate my brother Greg. He and I have done college ministry 15, 18, whatever years. And I think there's a beauty when the body of Christ can work across denominational lines. But the danger is when you get in communities where it's empire building instead of kingdom enlarging. You know, I'm afraid they're going to go there. Okay, what do you mean go there? Like us, them? If we're all on the same team, if we all preach Jesus, we may have differences. Hey, we dunk, you sprinkle. Okay, we baptize, right? All right, you're pre, someone's post, someone's mid-trib. Do we all believe Jesus is coming back? Okay, good. Can we focus on what matters? That's my opinion. 315-622-2700 if you disagree. It's my district office. Jesus said, if they're not against me, they're with me. And so that's the thing that, for me, the unity can't be just unity within us. We've got to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace cross-denominationally, wherever Jesus is preached. Because it may shock you, but there are people that don't know Jesus that go to Assemblies of God churches, and there are people that know Jesus that go to non-Assemblies of God churches. What a shock. And so we want the unity of the Spirit, because when we can't work together, and we've all got our little empires, you wonder if Jesus just goes, oh, are they ever going to get this right? I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. Because grieving the Spirit can hinder the flow of God, and with disastrous consequences. Look what happens in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me set this up for you. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is rebuking the church because of something that was going on at communion. This church celebrated, like most of the churches did, they would have a meal together called a love meal, love feast, agape feast, and it would conclude with communion. It was like the modern day pot blessing dinner where everyone brings something to share. Except in this case, they were very rich people and very poor people. So the rich people were bringing a lot of food and they wanted to eat all their food. And the poor people didn't have much. So the rich people were making the poor people wait until all the rich people had eaten their food first. And Paul's like, are you crazy? Are you crazy? Do you realize what you're doing? And here's what he says. Verse 27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread, drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Pause. Often people read that and go, well, he's talking about the communion elements. The context tells me he's going beyond the communion elements to the body of Christ. That we don't get this, that when we don't do this in a healthy way, when we don't recognize, we are dishonoring what Jesus came to do. And here's the result. That is why many among you are weak, sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, which is an idiom for died. Whoa. Here's the power and glory and authority of Christ at work in the church, but it gets thwarted because they were not in unity with each other. And they missed out on what they could have had. They were weak, they were sick, and some had died because there was the lack of unity in the church because they had grieved, and it resulted in grieving the Spirit. We looked at four today. Let's take a look at them. Number four, what can hinder God's power? Ignorance can hinder God's power. Number five, what can hinder God's power? Wrong motives can hinder God's power. Number six, fear can hinder God's power. Number seven, quenching or grieving the Spirit can hinder God's power. These first seven reasons that I've given you are seven that before God we're responsible to address. They're either things inside of us or things that deal with us as the body of Christ. So if we as a church or you as an individual are knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly walking in sin, then God's word is repent. If we lack faith, then spend time in the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and let God build your faith. If it's a lack of prayer, then may the Lord stir within you such a hunger, such a desperation for him that you will persist and persevere in prayer until the breakthrough takes place. On the other hand, if you don't know about God's power, listen to last week's message if you weren't here, where I laid out the biblical, theological, and historical reasons why it's intended for today. Check your motives. Lord, purify my heart. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me. Test me, Lord. Know my thoughts. See if there's anything that's not right inside me, any offensive way. Lead me in the way of everlasting, Lord. Wrong motives. And then, Lord, am I really open to you working, or am I afraid? Am I putting a cap on what you can do because I'm afraid what people might think? I'm afraid of what might happen. Lord, I want whatever you want. And Lord, if I'm trying to put out the Spirit's fire, where I'm grieving the Spirit, Lord, would you show me and convict me so that we are believing for God to do whatever he wants to do in and through this body of believers. Now, next week, we're going to step outside of us and look at three more that aren't directly related to us but still need to be taken into account. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I am convinced to the core of my being that you intend another great awakening. One that is fully spiritful, where signs and wonders, healings and miracles, proclamation, liberation, restoration are all going to be present because you're not willing that any should perish. All that we're going through as a nation, all that we're going through as a world may be your way of working to bring the church back to what really matters. To allow the church, not that you caused it, but use it to allow the church to be stripped of anything that doesn't matter and get us back to the basics. Lord, as a pastor of this fellowship, my heart is that you would be holding the baton, not me. That you would be leading the service, not me. We just want to follow your instruction. Lord, we don't want what is not of you, but we don't want to miss what is of you. Lord, your Holy Spirit. We sang about it today, about the Holy Spirit power, and flood this place, flood the atmosphere with your Spirit, Lord. When we gather together as the body of Christ, as the people of God, we do want to see this place just, if you will, charged with your presence, so that those who don't know you will come in and go, oh, surely God is here. And that they would have their sins revealed and their hearts convicted, and they would come to Christ. That, Lord, there would be those who would hear that you are here, and their bodies are broken, their legs are lame, their eyes are blind, their ears are stopped up, those whose bodies are racked with cancer, those who are stricken with disease, Lord, that would come believing, God, that you want to touch and heal in this day and age, that they would come in on crutches and walk out dancing, leaping, and shouting praise to God, that they'd come in not able to see and walk out seeing light and color. Lord, that people who are deaf with hearing aids would lay their hearing aids on the altar because you healed their ears and they walked out with hearing perfectly restored. That, Lord, people would come in and be told, they come in with, hey, I've gotten a diagnosis from the doctor. He says it's stage 4. I got 6 months to live. And you speak the word of healing, and they go back to the doctor. The doctor says, I can't explain this. It's got to be something outside of me, but it's gone in your body. That, Lord, there would be signs and wonders that would bring glory to the name of Jesus, that would strengthen the body of Christ. It would enlarge the kingdom, that you would be honored, that your name would be held in high honor in this place. That, Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you call forth, that, Lord, we would move with you. You take the lead. We want to stay in step with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's anything that we got to deal with, would you by your Spirit show us so that we're not hindering the power of God that you want to bring to this place. Continue, Lord, in these uncertain times to keep us united in Christ. Not just within this body, but across the lines, Lord, where brothers and sisters genuinely know you, that we would unite together as the Church of Jesus Christ, that the empire building would stop and the desire to see the kingdom of God enlarged take precedence. Lord, we pray for pastors all over this community and all over this region. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Empower them with the power of the Spirit to proclaim the truth and grace of God. Lord, do what only you can do that leaves us in awe, that drops our jaws to the ground, and we go, oh, God, God is here, that you would be glorified. I believe you want to do it, Lord. For 31 years, I have labored here believing that, Lord, if we persevere in faith and trust you, you will do what you said you would do for your honor and glory. These years have not been wasted. They're preparation years. Hallelujah. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in the grace of our God. God bless you.